We're drawing to the end of a series. It's been about describing what a forgiven church looks like. We, through Lent, talked about the need for forgiveness and reconciliation with one another and with our families and with our colleagues and wherever it is that broken relationships have happened. We've been taking a look, especially centered around Micah 6:8, and in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Just wondering if you're sending me a signal like, you're done now. Second Corinthians 8, verse 7 is a kind of a central conclusion verse from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. In the middle of an exhortation to them to give generously to the church in Jerusalem, which was suffering greatly because of a famine. And so he speaks this verse. I'll read it for you once again this morning in just a moment. When I first met Jack, I was immediately drawn to him. Because Jack, he's a tall, handsome, affable, analytical, careful, detailed Texan. And I was not at all surprised by so much of what I learned about him. He is a retired accountant, used to work for one of the great nationwide accounting firms. And he was one of the highest level accountants in the firm and served some really big corporations over in Houston, Texas. That didn't surprise me. He was really that kind of mentality, and I could see him doing that. I also was not surprised sometime later to discover that Jack was a very committed layperson in the world mission of the church. Because over these 3+ decades I've been a pastor, I've met a lot of people like Jack who, whether retired or not, were drawn into the world mission of Christ Jesus and have come to have a specialty and are just all out for the servanthood nature of the mission of Christ. I also, because of that, a year later when I found out that Jack was, in fact, one of the foremost experts in the Presbyterian Church USA about Cuba, that was his specialty, and that, in fact, many people from around the country would seek Jack out for advice about the Cuban people, the Cuban government, the Cuban economy, but especially the Presbyterian Church in Cuba, which is a wonderful, wonderful church that has withstood a lot of persecution in the last 50 years. But I'll tell you something I was stunned by, and that was to accompany Jack to Havana, Cuba, just a year and a half ago, and there to watch his passion and love for the Cuban people and for the Presbyterian Church in Cuba basically spread. I've labored over trying to find the right words for this. Let me describe it to you. That this love that he has and that he shares with the Luyano Reformed Presbyterian Church in Havana, Cuba was so palpable. And back from that congregation to him, these 25 years he has spent in their midst and loving them and caring for them and vice versa was so great. It was the team of 11 of us, the 10 of us in addition to Jack, that were taken up into it. In other words, it spread. It was transmitted. We began to love like he loves and like they love. It was a mystery to me, and it still is, about how does love spread like that? And that's what our passage is about today, the part of verse 7 that I want to lift up to you is this part about how the Corinthians excelled in the spread of love. Maybe that's easy for you to believe, but how does it happen? So that's where we're going to go today. Let's pray together. Lord, we bow before you with joy that our sins are forgiven, that all has been made well between us and you. And now, in response to that, we have a remarkable opportunity to give it away. But how does it happen, Lord? We pray that you would give us insight, that indeed you would take up residence in us through an encounter with us, that this would be more true of us. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Let's read scripture together from up here. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. So, three things that would help us to understand what this odd little construction of words means when he says, you know, and you excel in everything. And then later down that little litany, in our love for you. It's kind of odd, isn't it? What does that mean? And is it the appropriate reading of it? Some of the ancient manuscripts we have from the New Testament say the opposite, in your love for us. And that would be the more natural reading, wouldn't it? You know, you excel in how you're loving us. But the manuscript evidence, the textual evidence, is not there at all. There's very few, and very few of the most trustworthy manuscripts that go, we know, the furthest back, closest to the autographs written by the apostles. The reading, which is almost sure, almost certain, is the one that we just read. And you excel in everything, in our love for you. Now, how do you excel in somebody's love for you? And Paul's meaning would seem to be this: in what you have done with our love for you, how you have responded to our love for you. And that is indeed what I think that Paul is saying here. So that's one thing. I think that's the right text, the one that you have in the NRSV. And that it means, look at you. Look how you excel in your response to what we've tried to do in your midst. The second thing that would be helpful to the understanding of this is the Greek word that underlies this word excel. For you excel in everything. You excel in our love for you. The word is parasuein, and it means to overflow. It means to have abundance that overflows. It's like a spring of water that overflows for the goodness of the vegetation around it. To think about abundance in that kind of way, it reminds us of when Jesus says, this will be like you who hold your pinafore or your apron, and in it is poured this fruit, and it is so great that it spills over. That's the measure with which God loves you. Paul experienced that very thing in his life from the beginning, as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, as a Christ follower. Since the Damascus Road, he had been so touched by God and was so indwelt by God that he had an experience of peace and joy and hope and love, which seemed to have no end. It was an overflow. And Paul knows that when he and Titus and Stephanas and perhaps Silvanus, whoever was part of his team, when they were in Corinth together, that that's what happened. That this presence of the living God was such that these blessings overflowed in abundance onto the Corinthians. And what he is saying is that that has spread to them. Not just that they had it wash over them, but something happened in them. The most beautiful picture of this, and one that I dearly love, I think it's my favorite passage in all of 2 Corinthians, is from chapter 3, in which he is writing to the Corinthians saying, I know that there are these teachers among you who have said, well, we have letters of reference to say that we're the real, genuine article. Does Paul have any such letters? No, he didn't have any reference letters at all. And Paul, in response to this, says, I didn't need any letters like that because you are my letter. God, in his great overflowing abundance, in his presence in my life and in the lives of the rest of the people who were with me, overflowed, and God through us wrote a letter, and all the world can read it now. It doesn't take away the mystery, does it? How does that happen? I don't know. But Paul says that's exactly what happened, that God was writing a love letter through Paul and Titus and Silvanus. That he was writing a love letter in their lives, and now it is so apparent that even the Corinthian non-Christians can read it. This is the will of God. This is what God wants in local churches. It's what he wants here. God wants to write a letter that everyone can read. It's from the overflow that now you have been given an overflow, an abundance. There's one more thing that's critical to our understanding of the passage, and that comes from the pronouns, either stated or unstated. In Greek, you don't have to have a pronoun because it's built into the verb form. But a lot of times, the pronoun, like you, is stated, and it's stated for emphatic purpose. You. Paul seldom uses the singular you. It is almost always you. And so it is here. And you, all of you, excel in everything. In our love for you. You excel in your responses to that. It says that it's plain for all the world to see now. It's a reality. It's about all of you. You see, this overflow, when it gets into the body of Christ, the way it forms is in bonds of love between you. Bonds of love. And it is one of the paramount signs of the resurrection of Jesus, because only a resurrected Lord can do that, to bond you together with people you never would have chosen. Look around you. You never would have chosen this bunch. It's the great glory of God that he puts, complex groups of people like this together. And one of the purposes is so that the resurrection power of God might be seen in our love for one another. His purpose is that we would go together. Together. See, First Presbyterian Church is God's love letter to Fort Collins. That's the will of God. Jack's abundant love for the Cuban church, it overflows. I mean, you can't get away from it, especially if you watch him with these beloved people in this congregation. And it flows into those from the States who go with him. There's a single woman in the congregation down in Austin that Jack is a part of. Her name's Tammy. She's a violinist, and she's an instructor in a violin studio that she founded. Well, she went to Cuba and was taken. She was just taken. And she has formed and supplied and fuels and sources a violin studio in Havana, Cuba. And Luyano Reformed Presbyterian Church is known for its dedication to the arts, its love for the arts. People are drawn to that little community church who are hardcore Marxist because, and they'll just go and weep to listen to the music. And these are people that play the violin and make $35 a month because that's all that the Marxist government permits anybody to make there. Not only that, there were engineers in the congregation in Covenant Church in Austin who, when they went with Jack down there, fell in love with that congregation and those people and decided, you know what? People can't even drink the drinking water. They're having to spend what little money they have on drinking water from the store. Let's bring in a water purification system. So they did. One of the best in the world. And today, every day, the line stretches around the block. Thousands of people come to get free purified water from the Church of Jesus Christ. They go all around the block, experiencing the love of God through clean water. That system was designed and set up by engineers from Louisiana, Texas, Mississippi. It shows in so many other ways. Prayer shawls that a group of women knit together and give to people who are in need, that they might be drawn to prayer. They got that idea from a group of ladies who do the same thing at Covenant Church in Austin. But in my life, what I experienced from Jack was the importance of spiritual friendship. And this is hard for me to explain, but I'll try very briefly. You know, when we go on mission trips, we usually kind of measure how valuable it's been by how much did we build, or maybe how many people we led to Christ. And those are hugely important things. But we really can't do any of that in Cuba. We're invited there to learn, but we can't take work away from the Cuban people. What you can do, however, is love people. And one of the things that I've learned from Jack is that one of the most important works of God that ever can be, whether you're in Cuba or anywhere, is spiritual friendship. Because people know that the love bond between two believers is a miracle of God. And one of the most powerful witnesses to a people who, ever since 1959, have been told that Americans are evil, one of the most powerful witnesses to that whole nation is Christians from the United States in love with Cubans. It's the same powerful message right here in this church. I don't know what the application is. You should pray about it. Ask God, what do you want me to do with this? Maybe, though, just maybe, God wants more of an overflow from you to others than what you've participated in thus far. Do you have it the same way the Apostle Paul did? Do I? I know that I did not. After following Christ for 40 years, until 4 years ago, and something happened that changed my life. And when he talks about love, it's true in a way in me now that never was before. Hope, forgiveness, grace, it's the best thing ever. It's the best thing ever to know that abundance. Let's pray together. Lord, would that we might have the overflow. And right now, Lord, the overflow for people who were commissioners at that General Assembly that we agree or don't agree with. For people in this congregation with whom we agree or don't agree with. Abundance. That's our prayer. Lord, speak to us. Help us because we need you. We are desperate to know from you that which only you can do. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.